We're in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 10 through 17. Luke 13, 10 through 17. I hope you are thanking the Lord for the wonderful sunshine, the beautiful weather. I was able to go out and do a little visiting yesterday without a heavy coat. Wow. And some of that snow is disappearing, and I'm still hoping I get my parking place back out here for Sundays by June. I don't know. I went out there yesterday, you know, where it's all piled up on that side, and got out of the car. I just thought, well, maybe if it's soft enough, we could get the plow truck over and push it a little bit or whatever. And I went over and I kicked it, and it was like a rock. I said, well, maybe next month. Luke chapter 13. And y'all look like you caught up on your sleep. We lost our hour last week. I caught up on mine yesterday. I got my hour back, and I appreciate that. Luke 13, verse 10. Luke 13, verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall, and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? When he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Lord, thank you for how you've recorded this miracle in your word. We read through these gospel accounts and see the miraculous works of our Savior healing and helping people. And it encourages our heart to know that as he cared for them, he cares for us. Lord, this morning there are some things you want us to learn and glean and see and understand from this particular miracle. And I pray that you would open our eyes of understanding today, our spiritual eyes. We know the enemy has blinded the mind of those who are unsaved. We pray that you would break through that blindness for any that are here without Christ, that they would see him, come to him, and know him. And I pray for believers here that we would be once again strengthened and encouraged in our faith, challenged, refreshed. This is your time. We've come together, not just to sing and fellowship. And Father, we've come to hear from heaven, hear from you. Speak to us now. Help me to be all I need to be, say all I need to say, for your will to be done. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this, Our Greatest Need. Our Greatest Need. If I could ask you this morning, what is your greatest need today? What would your response be? Now, in order for you to answer that question, you would need to mentally compile a list of all the things you feel are needs in your life right now. And that list that you would begin to compile of things I need might include things like more money, more time, more patience, maybe a better job, a nicer home, maybe a vacation, time off work. Perhaps you would add things like more success in my career, better relationships with those near and dear to me. Or maybe you might say, if you're married, a more understanding husband or wife. But then, having compiled this list of needs in our life and come to a conclusion, these are needs in my life, then what one would you deem to be superior in importance? When you've decided that, then you could declare that this is the greatest need in my life. And when you've declared this is the greatest need in my life, then if and when that need is met, you anticipate your life is going to be much better, much more pleasant, much more enjoyable. Oh, if I could just, this is the greatest need, if I could just get that taken care of. This morning, I submit to you, there is one common need in all of our lives that is really our greatest need. Our greatest need this morning is Jesus Christ and His touch on our lives. It's the greatest need we have. In the text we've read this morning, we find a woman with a serious problem. She is crippled or deformed. She has been made to walk around, bent over, 24 hours a day, every day of her life, for some 18 years. If we could walk up to that woman and ask her what the greatest need of her life was, she would probably say to be healed from this infirmity, to be able to stand straight up. But you know, in reality, that was not her greatest need. Her greatest need was the personal touch of the Lord Jesus Christ on her. This morning, our greatest need is likewise the personal touch of the Lord Jesus Christ on our life. And this morning, I want to share with you some reasons why that personal touch of Jesus Christ is the greatest need of every person here. What is our greatest need? The touch of the Lord Jesus Christ, number one, because of our hopelessness without Him. Look at verse 11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together. And look at that last part. And could in no wise lift up herself. This woman is a picture in reality of us. We see this woman bent over, and understand when we see her bent over, God is giving her to us, and this miracle that we're going to look at as a type or a picture of us. See, she's a picture of us because she's in a situation that is hopeless apart from Jesus Christ. And every one of us at one point found ourselves in that situation that is absolutely hopeless without the Lord Jesus Christ. She's a picture in the infirmity that she has. She's bowed together 18 years, the Bible says. She walks like this, bent over, 18 years. I have from time to time in our community witnessed some people who walk like this. And they're not able to. Not many, but I've seen some. But I have to say this, and I'm not picking on the elderly because I are one. But in most cases, they were elderly folks. I don't get that picture of this woman being elderly. She may have been. I picture her more maybe in the mid-years of her life. But for 18 years now, she's had to live like this. Huh? Hopeless. Bowed down. Bent over. Never, listen, here's a woman who was never able to stand and have a face-to-face conversation with somebody. When she talked to people, it was always, that's just a small thing. But that's how she had to live for 18 years. And the fact that she has to live this way affects every part of her life. No part of her life goes unaffected. Can you imagine when she goes to bed, she can't stretch out? Huh? These seem like small things, but I'm sure when you're carrying them in your life, they become big things. Burdensome things. And that's where she lived. And you see, this infirmity that she had caused her great suffering and hardship and grief. I'm certain she didn't get up every morning and say, thank God I'm bent over. Oh, I'm so happy I get to live this way. Probably every morning she got up and thought about, oh my goodness, now I got to go do this and this and this and this and this. And oh, if I could just straighten up. And then the Bible tells us this. She could find no cure. She couldn't help herself. There was nothing she could do about her situation. This is the way it was, and there was no cure. And probably, I would imagine, she tried every cure people shared with her. Now, if you've ever been infirm, you know that oftentimes those people want to help you. If you got this problem, you know, well, take this or try this or do that or go to my chiropractor or go to my doctor or whatever it is. And I'm not being critical. People just want to help. And she probably had a lot of people wanting to help. Try this, try that, do this, do that. And probably some things she came up with on her own. Nothing worked. There was no relief. 18 years bound. She's a picture of us. Because she was infirmed in a physical way. We're infirmed, but we're infirmed in a spiritual way. See, her problem was she was bent over physically. Our problem is sin. We are all sinners. We are born into sin, according to Romans chapter 3. According to Romans chapter 5, according to many places in the Bible, we are born into sin. We are sinners. Our infirmity that we have to deal with, that there is no cure for on our own, is a sin problem. And you see, this sin problem we have causes us great grief and sorrow and hardship. Proverbs 13:15. Jot that verse reference down. You might want to jot this down. This is what the verse says. The way of the transgressor is hard. Listen, sin makes life hard. Go back with me to Genesis. Genesis 1, God creates it all. It wasn't a big bang. And there was not something that came together. There was nothing. And God spoke and created it all. Well, you got to be a real idiot to believe that. Yeah, I'm a real idiot because I believe that. And one day you're going to find out how much of an idiot you were because you didn't believe that. That's the philosophies of today. The intelligentsia says, hey, you got to be a backwoods hick. You got to be a real Neanderthal to think that somehow all this was created. That there's a creator. Why, everybody knows we've evolved. No, everybody don't know that. Because I don't know that. So right away, there goes everybody. Amen? God created everything. And I want you to understand, when he did, he created it perfectly. The very epitome of his creation was on that sixth day when he made Adam. Say amen, fellas. He took that dust of the ground and he formed it into the epitome of his creation, and he breathed into it the breath of life. And he called him Adam. But then he got to looking at Adam and he said, it's not good for man to be alone. Hallelujah. Fellas, you with me? Hallelujah. And so God did something even more miraculous than taking that dirt and creating Adam. He took a bone of Adam, a rib of Adam, and out of that rib, he created a helpmeet for him, Eve. He created woman. And ever since then, when man sees that female, he says, whoa, man. And he puts them in the garden, and they live in a perfect world. Perfect. No death, no sin, no bills, no mortgage, no grass to cut, no nothing to do that's negative. Nothing ever dies. No disease. Hey, folks, some of you are with me that are a little older. The eyes never dim. Up to that point, Adam and Eve never had to get up in the morning and wonder what was going to work today. By the way, lady, she never had to get up every day and wonder what she was going to wear. Perfect world. God put him there. But then one day the serpent came along and tempted Eve. And Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, and Adam came along. She gave it to Adam and he took it and ate it. And from that point on, that perfect world was no longer perfect. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Now, because of what happened way back then, we no longer live in a perfect world. Now we live in a world filled with sin. And now we are a bunch of sinners. And now, because sin entered into this world, we have all the negatives of life that we have to contend with. See, that's why our bodies deteriorate like they do. Sin. That's why crime is like it is. Sin. That's why innocent babies die. Sin. Not necessarily their sin, but sin entered into the world. When it did, now we have disease. Now we have the destruction. Now we have all the negatives that life has. She's a picture. She had a physical problem. We have a spiritual problem. The problem is sin. And sin makes life hard. You wonder why you struggle. You wonder why you have problems. You wonder why our lives are so difficult. It's because one time sin entered into the world. It all goes back to that. If that had never happened, there wouldn't be anything negative about our lives. We'd still be in the garden. And you ladies still wouldn't have to decide what you're going to wear today. But see, we are like this woman in that she couldn't do anything to fix her situation. We cannot do anything to rectify sin's problems. We cannot change it. We cannot cure it. She's a picture in her bondage. Look at verse 16. And not that this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years. You notice that? Satan hath bound 18 years. Be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day. She's a picture in her bondage. 18 years. She was kept in that situation by Satan. He wouldn't let her free. He wouldn't let her stand and be an erect. He would not allow her to overcome that. She could not overcome it. She could in no wise lift herself up. One man said this: it was impossible for her to break the cords that bound her face to the earth. These were supernatural chains that kept her in bondage and could only be broken by a supernatural power. Listen, she was very aware of her problem. Don't you think she understood for 18 years she was bent over and couldn't straighten up? And there was nothing she could do about it? She's in bondage. And she understands it, but she can't do anything about it. She's a picture of us. See, without Christ, we're slaves to sin. Slaves to Satan. We're powerless to change that in ourselves. In Romans 6, Paul reveals that. I thought about this. I thought about how often sinners weep and cry over their sin, knowing its presence, but unable to overcome its power. How often are people that are just pulled into sin and in bondage to sin, weeping and crying and beside themselves, wishing they could change it? I thought about the drunkard, the alcoholic, the thief, kleptomaniac, the prostitute. On and on we could go with the people who are in this bondage of sin. And they understand they have the problem, but they cannot find the power in themselves to change. One man said, how like she is to those who are morally bound together through drink, lust, temper, and who again and again have attempted to lift themselves up, but they cannot. Then back they go to their natural deformity. Oh, we need the personal touch of the Lord Jesus Christ because of our hopelessness without Him. And then because of His compassion for those in hopeless situation. We read on, verse 12. And when Jesus saw her, He called her to Him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. We see here how the Bible reveals to us how much Jesus cares about the sick and the suffering and the hurting. Hold your place there. Go over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. It tells us of the compassion of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a high priest, a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He cares. At least 12 times in the gospel accounts in the New Testament, we read the words that Jesus had compassion on the people. And we take from that today that He had compassion then on the people, and He has compassion today on people. He's concerned about all of us and each of us. And He is wanting to help and heal our sin-sick souls. Notice in the story, He saw this woman. Picture with me, they're in a synagogue. They're in a crowd. Where do you think this woman was? I don't see her in the front row. Number one, we're in a Jewish synagogue, and you know the women are second-class citizens, basically. And then this woman with this infirmity, and no doubt she's very insecure. And I think she's probably in the back somewhere, trying to stay out of view. Very conscientious about her appearance. But it's interesting. Even though I believe she was way in the back and probably hidden as much as she could be, she could not escape the loving eye of the Master. And the Bible says he called this woman. Isn't it interesting? We don't know that he ever met her before. But he called this woman. I kind of think he probably called her by name. Why do you think that? Because he knew her name. How do you know that? He knows everything. Her name was no mystery to him. And where she was no mystery to him. And he called this woman. And he invites her to come to him. Now picture this. Jesus at that time is very controversial. The Pharisees hate him. The people are loving him because of the miracles he's doing. And they're excited. He's somewhat, and don't take this wrong, but somewhat of a celebrity. When he comes to town, everybody hears about it. And everybody wants to get around him and see what's going to go on. And so there's this crowd in the synagogue, and no doubt they're all, you know, kind of watching it. But who does he call? Out of all that crowd, he calls this insignificant woman who's been bent over for 18 years. He calls the least likely to come to him. He didn't call the healthy or the wealthy. He did not call the religious or the moral one. He called the one whose need was so very evident to her and all around her that it was going to bring great glory when he did what he did. He called her, and then he touched her. He laid his healing hand upon her, and he unleashed her from her bondage. He set her free. Oh, my goodness, we need to understand this about the compassion of those who are in hopeless situations. Jesus cares about every one of us, and he wants to meet our needs. Listen, he knows right where you are today. He knows your needs today, and he cares about you today. That's hard for us to grasp, that out of all the 6 billion people in the world, and who knows how many of them are saved, but out of all those people, he could care about little old me, but he does. Just like out of all those people in that synagogue thronging him, and he cared about one little old lady who was bent over. He cares. He sees. He knows our situation. He knows our suffering due to our sin. And I want you to notice something else. Not only does he care about us, he calls us. He calls us to himself. He gives an open invitation. Come to me. Now, in the situation we read about, he didn't call everybody to him. He has a special purpose in calling this woman. But in our situation today, Jesus calls everyone. He makes the invitation open to everyone that he will receive anyone who will come to him. I've read about the Pope some, and no doubt you have. I was brought up in that religion, and I hope you know this. Nobody just walks in to see the Pope. You don't just fly to Rome and go over to the Vatican and say, I'm here to see the Pope. The only people who ever get to see the Pope is who the Pope says and invites, come to me. I'll give you an audience. Now, not that I'm looking for it, but I never anticipate that the Pope's going to call Art Gilmore and invite me for an audience. And to be honest with you, I don't care. But see, I'm not invited. Some people are, but I'm not one of them. Not so with our Savior. 40 years ago, he invited Art Gilmore. Come to me. And I responded. And he set me free from my bondage. I have an invitation from one greater than the Pope could ever hope to be. And it's an invitation to come. You're welcome. I want you to come. And that's what he gave to this woman. And she responds. and comes. Whosoever will may come, the Bible says. He invites any and all who want to be cured, healed, set free from the bondage of sin. Then thirdly, we need the touch of the Lord Jesus because of his ability to overcome hopeless situations. Jesus is able to do the impossible and the miraculous. Look at verse 13. And he laid his hands on her, watch this, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. That's what made straight means. She was healed. Oh, I love it when I read how Jesus did what no man, no medicine, no minister could do. He healed her. Right then and there, right on the spot. He healed her completely. I think about, he didn't just heal her part way. When he touched her, when he touched her, he made her as if she had never had a problem. Do you realize when you got saved, God justified you? And you know what that means? It means in his eyes, he made you just like you had never committed one sin in your life. You are as pure as the wind-driven snow out there in God's eyes. He justified you. This woman was healed completely. Like she had never had the problem, and she was healed immediately. I like that this was no progressive healing. There was no waiting. There was no praying through. It was immediately she was healed. Right here, right now. Reminds me of a little boy down south who went to his teacher who was writing something. He said, "Teacher, how do you spell rat?" She said, "R-A-T." He said, "No, I mean right now, right now." This woman was healed right now. She didn't have to wait. She didn't have to pray through. She didn't have to wait for any evangelist to come along and slap her in the head. She's healed right now. And then he healed her, not just completely and immediately. He healed her permanently. Listen, this gal didn't have to come back every few weeks for another treatment. This woman didn't regress back to her old state. Did you get that? I said, this woman did not regress back to her old state. The bondage has been broken. She has been set free. Now she has the freedom to walk like this and to function like this. And completely, she don't have to come back for any more. She's been healed once for all and forever. And friend, let me remind you, Jesus can heal our spiritual problem once for all and forever. When we get saved, he takes care of our sin problem immediately, right now. I don't have to wait a week. I don't have to keep coming back. He takes care of it completely. Gone, 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 gone. My sins are gone, buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. There's no growing into it. There's no praying it down. He heals us completely and delivers us and changes us and sets us free from that bondage. And then he heals us permanently. Listen, when that woman got straightened up, now she's a different creature, isn't she? I said she never goes back to being bent over. No, it's a permanent healing. And it reminds me about when I got saved, I got changed permanently. See, the Bible says I became a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That means I don't ever go back to being the old me. The old me died. Say amen. When you get saved, the old you dies. There's a new creature. There's a new creation now. And so the old me never comes back to live. Now, am I saying we never backslide? No, I'm not saying that at all. But listen, friend, I never get unsaved. It's a done deal. I am never taken back into the bondage that once held me. I have been forever set free by the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Romans chapter 6. And so now, if and when I sin, I don't do it because I have to. I do it because I want to. Whether I want to or not. I've been set free. Sin doesn't have a bondage on me that says you must obey. Oh, no, no, no. Jesus cut that. Does sin still tempt me? Oh, yeah. Does sin seek to get me in its grip again? Oh, yeah. But I don't have to go there. If I do, I do it by choice. Now think about this. When you got saved, when I got saved, you got a new heart, a new mind, new desires, new life. We're new creatures, would you agree? When this woman got healed, she's healed to walk upright. She's been delivered from what she's had to deal with for 18 years. Now she can enjoy the life of living upright. Wouldn't she be foolish if she went out of that synagogue and said, I think I'll just live this way. Huh? Oh yeah, she'd be foolish. Well then why is it believers get saved and get delivered from their sin and they say, hey, I think I'll just go back into my bondage. I don't have to do this, but I think I'll live this way anyway. Fool. That's what you'd say to her. She came out of there healed and don't have to be bent over anymore and came out of there and said, well, I think I'm just going, I've been so used to living this way, I'm just going to live this way anyway. I'll guarantee you she didn't do that. I'll double dog guarantee you she came out of there hop, skipping and jumping all over the place. And I can't help but wonder for the rest of her life if she was did everything she could do to ever in her life having to bend over again. Something fall on the floor. She probably didn't want to bend over. She probably, I'm not bending down. I'm not going back there. Huh? Christians so willing to put themselves back in that position. Live like you used to have to live. When you don't have to. Let sin run your life when you don't have to. Let that bottle, let that cigarette, let that drug, let that pornography, let that whatever it is keep you in bondage. You don't have to do that. Not if you're saved. You choose to do that. Finally, we need the personal touch of Jesus because he's the only answer to our dilemma. It's that simple. We are all sin sick and in need of deliverance from our sin, Satan's bondage. Coming to Jesus and trusting him as our Savior is our only means and our only hope of ever being set free. The Bible declares we're all sinners. You know that. Romans 3:10, there's none righteous. No, not one. That's you. That's me. We're not righteous. Well, I go to church and I take the Eucharist and I go to confession and I say this and I do that. You're not righteous. In God's eyes, you're not righteous. There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We miss the mark. It's interesting, some miss the mark by a greater margin than others, but it don't matter. Listen, it don't matter if you miss the mark by 2 inches or by 100 miles, you still miss the mark. And the Bible declares because of our sin, we deserve hell. That's what we deserve. The wages of sin is death. That's to be eternally separated from God. Listen, those people who come and knock on your door and say there is no hell. Just read another one today, or this week, I guess it was, declaring that hell was not a real literal place. The Bible says it is. Jesus said it was over in Luke 16. He said that's where the rich man woke up. In hell. Boy, you talk about a rude awakening. Have you ever had those bad nights where you dream bad dreams and boy, all of a sudden you wake up and you say, boy, am I glad that was a dream. Well, this guy woke up and it wasn't a dream. Huh? Reminds me of a fellow who dreamt that he ate his giant marshmallow during the night and he woke up the next morning and his pillow was gone. This wasn't a dream. This fellow woke up in hell. It's a real place. People go there. And that's where we're all going to end up if we don't come to Christ. But God made a way. He's the answer to our dilemma. Sin's our dilemma. God made an answer to our dilemma. The Lord Jesus Christ, He sent Him, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father by me, but by me. God hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ in Him. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, God made a way. One way. This woman needed a touch from Jesus Christ. She needed a physical healing. We need a touch from Jesus Christ. We need a spiritual healing. We have a sin problem. The only way to deal with it is through the one who can deal with it, and that's He's the only one. Our greatest need today. Oh, we could make up a big long list, couldn't we? Yes. Of our needs. But this morning, our greatest need is the touch of the Savior. Our greatest need will be met and satisfied by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you need salvation, He'll meet that need today if you'll come to Him. He's calling you, just like He called that woman. Come! Come and I'll save you. I'll take care of that sin issue. I'll give you eternal life if you'll just come. Can you imagine that invitation extended to that gal bent over for 18 years and her looking and saying, nah, I think I'll just stay where I am. But do you know how many people do that? We go and knock on their door and give them a tract and tell them about Jesus. We bring them in the church house and preach to them about Jesus. We witness to them down there at work. We talk to them as family members. Hey, you need Jesus. You need to get saved. And they've got this sin problem and they know they have it, but they just kind of say, well, I think I'll just stay where I am. That woman could have stayed where she was and she would have spent the rest of her life under that bondage of sin. You can stay where you are, but you'll never enter into heaven till you come to Him. Christian, you say, well, what about me? I'm already saved. You need the touch of the Master. You need the touch of Jesus Christ every day in your life. That's what you need. That's your greatest need. You need the power of God on your life. You need the power of the Holy Spirit on your life that you might live the life God wants you to live and enjoy the blessings God wants you to enjoy. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute. Our greatest need, the touch of the Master, the touch of the Savior. We don't need more money as much as we need the touch of Jesus. We don't need a better job or a bigger house or even healing from our health problems as much as we need the touch of the Master in our life. Number one, to know Him as our Savior. And number two, to walk with Him in our daily lives. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, how many in this room can say, preacher, I already know Him as my Savior. I've been saved. I've been born again. I'm going to heaven when I die based on what He's done for me. I know that. Here's my hand. Hold it up. Okay, put it down. Now, how many who just raised their hand would say, preacher, not only do I know I'm saved, I'm going to heaven when I die, I've settled that issue, but I want you to know I'm living like a saved person. I didn't go back to living like an unsaved person. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? I'm living in the liberty that I've been given in Jesus Christ. I'm living like a saved person, not like I used to. Here's my hand. You can put it down. How many would say, preacher, I'm saved, but I could not raise my hand when you asked that question. I've gone back. I've turned back. I've backslid. I'm back under some of the yokes that bondage that I used to be under. And I put myself there. Today, God's speaking to my heart. I'm looking for a touch from the Master to set me free. I'm coming. He's invited me. I'm coming. That's my decision today. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? God's speaking to me. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Hey, I put myself back under. I should be free. I should be rid of these things in my life. Somebody else. Are you saved? Have you taken care of that sin problem in your life? I'm talking about the one that will send you to hell. I'm talking about coming to Jesus and knowing Him as your personal Savior. You couldn't raise your hand when I asked if you knew you were saved because you don't know. But today you're concerned and you're burdened. And today you'd say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die, but I want to know. And I'd like somebody to take the Bible and show me today how I can be saved, how I can be set free from that penalty of sin, how I can come to Jesus and have Him touch my life and cleanse me from my sin. Give me eternal life. That's my need today. Here's my hand, preacher. I'm willing to admit it. Here's my hand. Let's stand together. 485 in your songbook. Have thine own way, Lord. Christian, you need to come. God's speaking to your heart, dealing with you. You come and do business with Him. Unsaved friend, you don't know for sure you're going to heaven when you die, but you'd like to know. As soon as we start to sing, you come. I'll meet you right here. And I'll put you with a man if you're a man, a lady if you're a lady, who'll take you to a quiet place over here, show you how you can be saved today. Father, bless the invitation. Thank you for this story, this account of how Jesus set this woman free, set the captive free. And we know that in our lives, we need the touch of Jesus on our lives. And I pray that you'd help us as a people, help us as individuals to have that desire. Bring that one who's lost that we can show them how to be saved. Holy Spirit, have your way in this invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you come? Will you come right now as we sing 485 in your songbook? Will you come? God speak in your heart. Will you come?
Have thine own way, Lord.
Right now, will you come? Will you come? If you're saved, you've been set free. Are you living that way? We sing about the victory in Jesus. Are you living that way? Will you come? Will you come? Will you come? Bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute. Do you need to come today? God speak in your heart, just come. Are you saved today? You say, you keep talking about that. Yeah, because that's the burden. That folks would get saved, that they wouldn't have to go to hell when they die. You see, without Jesus, there's no hope. In Ephesians 2, Paul writes to those Ephesian believers, and he reminds them about how they were before they got saved. And he said, you were without hope. If you die without Jesus as your Savior, you will never enter into heaven. You say, that's your opinion. No, that's what the Bible teaches. It's not my opinion. You read it for yourself. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Would you come today? Sing that last verse of the invitation hymn. God speak in your heart. Will you come today? Will you come? Will you come?